the time for those that were involved in the rescue attempts and those being rescued. And each has had a familiar story emerging in the aftermath, that of great heroics and dogged determination in an effort to save helpless lives. The scripture gives us some amazing accounts of selfless acts by godly men and women seeking to intervene on the behalf of the weak. I think of David versus Goliath, and I think of the Jewish queen by the name of Esther before pagan king Ahasuerus to save the lives of her own people from the evil and jealous Haman, and Gideon and his 300 men before the huge Midianite army, just to name a few. And now in our studies on the life of Christ in the Gospels, we come to the fascinating account of Jesus healing the paralyzed man who had been let down in front of him through a roof by four determined friends. Rescue mission. Let me read this heroic account of four men and a paralyzed man on a stretcher getting to meet Jesus. And it's found in Mark chapter 2. It's actually found in three of the four Gospels, but we're going to read the Mark chapter 2 account this morning, beginning here at verse 1. And again he entered, that is Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive him, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "What does this man speak blasphemies like this for? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose and took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Wow. Title of today's message, "The Unknown Stretcher Bearers." Father, bless your word now to our hearts as we look into it together. May there be a message for each and every one of us, we pray. May your name be praised. May your Holy Spirit guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Talk about bold, brave, intuitive, dogged determination in the face of odds. These four men had it. And while this narrative focuses on Jesus, the paralytic, and the paralytic, we are told nothing about the four men who made this whole meeting possible. These men who had nothing in it to gain for themselves, but probably some critical remarks, some crazy looks, some embarrassment of digging a hole through someone's roof, possibly an angry real estate owner, I don't know. No names. They were no headlines, no accolades, not even their relationship to the disabled man are given. Not even a hero's welcome is given to them. But yet stretcher bearers, heroes in their own right, they really were. Just four unknown stretcher bearers doing what stretcher bearers do, helping the helpless find help. And in this account of these four stretcher bearers and one paralyzed man and a couple of ropes, three rope holders are essential in getting to the best source of help available in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. First rope holder is friendship. It's friendship. Scripture says in Proverbs 17:17 that a friend loveth at all times. Two questions here. Question number one, how do we display love to someone? Well, by deeds of kindness. 1 John chapter 3, the writer of John himself, writes for us in 1 John chapter 3, and he gives these words, beginning here at verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and seeth his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed or in our actions and in truth or in sincerity. You can be a stretcher bearer to others by showing them love and kindness or true friendship. We are first of all exhorted to do kind deeds. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another. And secondly, we are empowered to do kind deeds, are we not? And who is it that empowers us as followers of Christ to do kind deeds? It's none other than the Holy Spirit living within every follower of Jesus Christ. Paul refers to this in his list of the fruits of the Spirit, or fruits empowered by the Holy Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And then notice it, and kindness. Yes, the Holy Spirit empowers you and I who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit to show kindness to others in need. The second question is, who do we display love or kindness to? Well, first of all, we display kindness to widows. In 2 Kings chapter 4, you have the amazing story of a widow who had just lost her husband, who had revered the Lord. And now she had no income, no social services or widow's allowance in those days, and that the creditors were coming after her for their money. And back then, legally, her creditors could take her son as payment, which of course she didn't want to see happen. So she no doubt does a lot of praying. Crisis drives us to our knees, does it not? What we need to be doing if we've lost our work because of COVID-19 pandemic, or have contracted this virus, or have cancer or some other illness or some other need, what we need to be doing is going to our knees to God in prayer. Then God puts Elisha, God's prophet, on her mind. So she goes to Elisha and she unburdens to him about her dire situation. And you might seek out a spiritual leader to talk to unburden to, and have them pray with you and counsel you from the scriptures in these uncertain times. This is where having a church family is so crucial. You won't feel all alone out there and that no one cares. Elisha tells her to collect all the jars that she can possibly collect of her own and of her neighbors. And then he tells her to start pouring the little bit of oil that she had in her home into these jars. Oil, of course, was used for cooking. It was used for lighting lamps and for fuel. God does a miracle for her, activated by her faith to go and get the jars, and lots of them, and start filling them. And so she starts pouring the oil, one jar after another, she keeps filling up. And God keeps filling each jar with oil. When the last jar is filled, Elisha tells her to sell the oil and pay off her creditors. And what jars are left to sell, to use that income to live on. Elisha showed kindness to this widow. This is what real religion is all about. This is what real Christianity is all about. Love and kindness, not hate and racism or prejudice. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 27, and reading in the New International Version. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. What's real religion? What's true Christianity? To look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There it is. So clear for us what true Christianity and true religion is all about. I wonder what widow or single mother, perhaps, or a shut-in senior, can we show some kindness to in the midst of COVID-19? Show some real Christianity to. Secondly, we display kindness to the weak. Our four unknown stretcher bearers, these friends, illustrate this beautifully for us of this paralyzed man. And this vividly displays kindness to us that these three men, or these four men, had for their friend, their paralytic friend. These four men hear that Jesus has come to town, to the town of Capernaum, where they lived in that vicinity. And they're so moved to go and get their disabled paralytic friend to hear Jesus and receive forgiveness for his sins, spiritual healing, and to be healed physically of his paralysis. So they lift him up onto this mat, or stretcher if you would, and they carry him on this stretcher to this home where Jesus was, where Jesus was teaching. And they get there and they couldn't believe their eyes. The crowd of people had filled the house to hear Jesus. And the door was jammed, packed with people, standing room only. Wouldn't that be a nice problem to have in our churches when the doors reopen? Then they notice an outside stairway going up the backside of the house. You see, houses in Bible times were built of stone, and they had flat roofs made of mud mixed with straw. No worries about insulation or vapor barriers back then. Each home had an outside stairway to allow them to get up on the roof to repair it or to bask in the sun or whatever. As of yesterday, Saturday, April the 18th, there were some 33,000 cases of the coronavirus here in Canada alone. That's a lot of people weakened by this, what can be deadly virus. Are we praying for their healing? Are we dropping off food to their doorstep? Are we contacting them by phone or text, letting them know we're praying for them and asking if we can help them in any way or get any groceries for them or medical needs for them? Does God care about the weak, the sick? He does, big time. God says, in fact, in Jeremiah 31:25 in the New Living Translation, I will refresh those who are weak. That's God speaking. And so if God cares about the weak and refreshing the weak, so should you and I. And I like these four stretcher bearers. And like them, we too should be moved to help the helpless in some way. What weak individual can you be a stretcher bearer to and bring a refreshment to in these difficult days? Thirdly, we display kindness to the weary. Pray for the weary that you know. Weary frontline workers, doctors and nurses and paramedics and healthcare workers in nursing homes that are exhausted. Open up your RV or your camper for them so they don't have to chance taking the virus into their homes and risking family members from being exposed to it. Send a meal over to them. That's kindness. God cares about the weary, does he not? He says, in fact, in Jeremiah 31:25b, he says, I will satisfy, or that is, I will help the weary, the tired and the exhausted. And he invites the weary to come unto me, Jesus says. All who are weary and are heavy laden and are burdened down, and I will give you rest in Matthew 11:28. And if God cares about the weary, then so should we. One thing every Christian can do is pray for the weary. Weary frontline workers. Pray for our politicians, our premier, our prime minister, making major decisions amidst COVID-19. And our chief medical officers of each province. And Canada's public health care officer, Theresa Tam. One more truth to go here is that Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 14 that if we show kindness to the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the diseased, and you can fill in whoever you want there, we will be blessed. Here's what Jesus promised in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and beginning here at verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you have a dinner or a supper, do you not ask your friends and your brothers and your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid? Then he says this, but when you give a feast, invite the poor instead, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And then he says this, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just or the righteous. Wow. Although they can't repay you one day, the poor and the crippled, the lame, the blind, the diseased, we will be repaid or be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous one day, which will happen following the rapture of the church, when the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat, or the reward seat for all believers in Jesus Christ will happen, and Jesus will give us crowns for the righteous deeds that we have done. Doesn't that make us want to do these righteous deeds to the needy, knowing that one day the Lord Jesus will reward us if we have been faithful to that end? Second rope holder is faith. How do we show our faith to others? We show our faith by our worship. The Bible says in Psalm 95, verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker or our creator. What is true worship? Worship is the wow of God, if you would. It's the awe of who God is. Worship is worship. It's giving God all the worth he alone deserves. We were created to worship God. And if we don't, even the rocks will cry out in worship to him, the Bible says. Yet today, many worship the creature instead of the creator. Interestingly, Paul gave us this treatise of mankind in Romans chapter 1, beginning here at verse 22. He says this, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and notice this, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's why we have so many problems today, is it not? Moral problems, domestic problems, and greed, and violence, and war, and addictions, and abuse, and on it goes. People have no fear of God today, or no awe of God anymore. Would you agree? We have to agree on that. When I think of true worship, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul, penned in Ephesians 5, verse 19. And he says this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, like our new modern and contemporary songs that are powerful, sung by your favorite Christian artist. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, Paul goes on to write. And boy, don't I miss singing in worship to God together with everyone at church. Wow. But church, you can still sing at home. And whether you sing to God at church or at home or driving in your car or in your shower or walking the trail, that's worship. And it's so uplifting to you, is it not? Christian music can lift you out of any doldrum you find yourself in. It can be like a rainbow on a rainy day to your soul. And then when the Apostle Paul and Silas were thrown into the prison at Philippi for preaching about Jesus, here they were under confinement, if you would, isolation, if you would, or quarantine, if you would, in prison, and their feet locked in stocks and their hands in chains. No electricity, no internet. Uh-oh, how do you survive without all that? And no plumbing, no indoor plumbing, probably no toilet paper, you suppose? I think so. Do you suppose they were having a pity party or complaining? Listen to what they were doing. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And this is amazing. About midnight, it says, Paul and Silas, listen to what they were doing, were praying and singing hymns to God. Wow. Here they are in prison, totally isolated, totally quarantined, and they're worshiping and praising God. That's a great thing to do if you're quarantined or isolated, to just start praising God, singing songs and hymns to God. You feel like you're in a prison, trapped, and can't get out in this time of isolation and social distancing and loneliness, perhaps, quarantine for some of you? Start singing. Start listening to hymns and spiritual songs on your smartphone or your iPad and YouTube your favorite gospel musicians, or listen to them on your CD player or your MP3 player. It will lift your spirits, it really will, like nothing else can. Praise God, the coronavirus can't stop us from singing and worshiping and praising our awesome God wherever we are. Amen. Church, keep on singing. Keep on worshiping your Creator God at home or wherever you are in this time of closed churches and social physical distancing. Next, we show our faith by our works. Jesus taught us in his life-changing Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He said, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we know that we're not saved or made right with God by our works. We don't work our way into God's favor as some might think or try to do. Salvation is all of God's grace and his mercy. It's not of any works that we have done or try to do. And that's why Paul stated clearly these words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Note, if you would, our text here in Mark chapter 2, beginning here at verse 3. Then came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, that is the faith of these four men, he said to the paralytic man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Wow. These four stretcher bearers, these four men showed their faith by the good work of doing everything that they could possibly do, humanly speaking, to get this paralytic man to see Jesus and have his sins forgiven, his heart made right with God, and his body to be able to walk again. At first glance, it might appear that their faith saved this man, but not so on a closer examination. It was the faith of these four men that brought the paralytic man to the place where he could hear the Lord Jesus deal with him on an individual and personal basis about his spiritual need of forgiveness and salvation. When Jesus saw their faith, that meant their faith to bring the palsied man to Jesus. When he saw this, then he dealt personally with the man himself and said, "Sons, your sins be forgiven," because he too had this faith in God. Jesus, being God, saw into their hearts, and he saw their faith, the faith of the four men plus the faith of the disabled man, to come to Jesus, to have both his sins forgiven and to be healed physically of his paralysis. So too, the good works, the kind deeds we do should always be done with the motive to see that friend, that neighbor, that loved one, that work colleague come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In this way, God the Father would indeed be glorified. Praise his holy name. Thirdly, we show our faith by our witness. How do we witness? We witness with literature, putting gospel tracts and Bibles into people's hands, and gospel verses and messages online and Facebook and YouTube, wherever. We witness with our lips. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 reads these words: "But sanctify the Lord," that is, set the Lord apart in your life, put Jesus first in your life, "and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So it's verbally telling people how we met Jesus and how he saved us and changed us and how he can do the same for them. It's really one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's really, that's what it's all about. Reminds me of the faith of a little servant girl in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. And this little servant girl, in her kindness to tell her mistress that her sick with leprosy husband Naaman needed to go see God's prophet in Israel named Elisha to be healed. And God used that young girl who unashamedly spoke about her God who could heal her mistress's husband sick with a deadly disease of leprosy. Wow. Oh, that you and I be like that little servant girl and be unashamed to speak the gospel message to someone this coming week. This was true of the great apostle Paul, who said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." So church, what we need in the church today is more stretcher bearers. More stretcher bearer men and women with the kind of faith that these four men had to go out and bring in the unsaved so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many people today who are paralyzed with the palsy of sin, a palsy of pride, a palsy of indifference, a palsy of idolatry, a palsy of prejudice. A great many people are not going to come into the church where the gospel is preached unless you and I take a corner of the stretcher and bring them in, if you would. That's what these men did. They had the faith to bring this poor man to hear the Lord Jesus deal with him personally and say to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The third rope holder is forgiveness. These four stretcher bearers and who were rope holders as well were so determined and so passionate to bring this palsied man to Jesus. First and foremost, to see him saved, to see him forgiven of his sins, and then to see him healed. Palsy was a gradual form of paralysis. Was this man's physical paralysis the result of his sin? We do not know for sure, but we do know forgiveness of sin by God is always available, and it's always a personal matter between us and God. Notice the words in verse 5, their faith. Not only did the four men have faith, but the paralytic himself had faith too. So when Jesus announces to him, "Your sins are forgiven," he was implicitly acknowledging the paralytic's desire for forgiveness of his sin and his trust in Jesus as the promised Messiah. We must not conclude from this miracle that all sickness is caused by sin, or that forgiveness automatically results in healing. What's more important for you to be healed of your sickness or healed spiritually? To be healed spiritually, to have your sins forgiven, to be ready for heaven is more important. And only through Jesus Christ can your sins be forgiven. And that's why Scripture says in Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." As verse 10, Jesus says here, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And only Jesus can forgive sins of this paralytic man and of anyone else, you see. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Oh, that you and I be cleansed from all sin, first and foremost, and have a clear conscience. Have that guilt and that shame and that load of sin lifted. And only Jesus, dear friend, can do that for you. Note verse 6 and 7 here of our text. "And some of the scribes," these religious teachers of the law, "were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." Not speaking out loud, but just in their hearts. And of course, Jesus being God knew what they were thinking in their hearts. "What does this man speak? Blasphemies like this," they were thinking in their hearts. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And of course, as you go down there later, Jesus knew what they were thinking in their hearts. And he responds to those thoughts, again, proving that he alone is God. And what he was saying was not blasphemous to these men. Jesus, here being God, knew the thoughts of these scribes, who were the teachers of the law. Well, in their thinking, they were wrong on the first question, but right in the second question. This man was not speaking blasphemies. But it is true that only God can forgive sin. Think of it this way. No judge has any right to let a criminal off. His business is to enforce the law. So too, God is a moral ruler of this universe. And he must defend his own laws, his moral laws. God, therefore, cannot be lawless. He can't be, because he is righteous. Having made the laws, he obeys those laws, and his laws are not changed at all. And by them, you and I are guilty before God, because we have broken them all. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short or come short of the glory of God." That's why every one of us need forgiveness of our sin, and he does forgive sin because he is God. Let us never make the mistake of thinking he forgives because he is big-hearted. He forgives us because Christ paid the penalty for our sins in his death on the cross and as a perfect Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus was not speaking blasphemies. He is God, and he alone could forgive sins because he came to this earth to provide salvation for you and for me and for this paralytic man. The question is today, have you, my friend, experienced this forgiveness of sins? If not, why not? If not, why not come to Jesus today, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, including your sins and my sins, and repent of your sins today and confess them to Jesus by believing in his shed blood, for your sins and experiencing total cleansing better than Mr. Clean, and have guilt, the guilt and the load of sin lifted at the cross of Jesus Christ today, and hear Jesus say, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Oh, to hear those words, what freedom, what joy, what peace that will bring to your heart today. Do you know, my friend, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Bible says, and his name is Jesus. He's a friend that will love you unconditionally. He's a friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. He's a friend you can call on in prayer 24/7 and never get a busy signal. He's a friend you can trust like no other, and he will always, always be there to help you in life with whatever problem or need you have. And he will carry your burdens for you if you give them to him. Sometimes he'll even carry you when you can't keep going and are overwhelmed with life. As Scripture says, no greater love than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did for you some 2,000 years ago on a cross called Calvary. He laid down his own life there on that tree for your sins and for my sins. He bore the weight of the sins of the world upon his own shoulders. Why wouldn't you want to give your life to him, knowing that he laid down his life for you on a cross called Calvary, so that you might truly live and be free from the load of sin and guilt and know peace with God and know that heaven will be your home someday? Be the best decision that you could ever make. Why not make that decision right now? I'd like to pray for you wherever you are watching or listening in today. Father, to all who are listening in or watching in today, Lord, we'd ask that the Spirit of God would be working in each heart. And Lord, if there's someone out there today that needs this message, that needs this forgiveness of sin in their life, and needs to experience this peace and this joy and this freedom from bondage to sin, that they might call upon Jesus this very moment, we pray. And I'd ask there today with your head bowed, if this is God speaking to you and your moment of decision today, I urge you to make this decision today and to call upon Jesus today, right where you are, acknowledging that you're a sinner, acknowledging that you need Jesus. You need this rescuer. You need this deliverer to deliver you from this bondage to sin in your life. And you need to be set free. And you believe in your heart that Jesus loves you, dear friend, and he died on that cross for your sins, and he shed his precious blood for you, and he rose again the third day to give you new life and eternal life. Then you just need to call out to him in a little prayer, something like this, and I'd be happy to lead you in a prayer here today. And you can bow your head this morning or today in a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, just repeat it to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that you love me. And Lord Jesus, I know that you died on that cross for my sins. And I agree with you that I have sinned. I have broken your laws. And I need a rescuer. I need a savior to save me from my sins. And right now, I call upon you to save me. The one who died for me. And the one who rose again to give me new life. And to give me a home in heaven someday. I call upon you right now, O God. Have mercy upon my soul and save me and come into my life and make me your child this very moment. We pray and we thank you for making me your child. In Jesus' name, amen. If you